1 Timothy chapter number 1. I'm going to read a few verses and then kind of just maybe try to tell you some things that I think I've felt like I've learned and that's helping me. So I've been in ministry, I think somewhere in the neighborhood of maybe 16, 18 years. I've been out of Bible school for 16 years. The church, after I got saved, I was working in Hawaii on an undercover drug team whenever I got saved in the military. And the guy that I actually got to work for was a independent Baptist preacher. And he led me to the Lord. And the first church I went to after getting saved was the church I now pastor. I didn't know that that would be the case. And I'm sure the pastor that turned it over to me would not have thought that guy that walked in that day is going to be the future pastor that I'll turn the church over to. We were there for 3 years. We went to Georgia and stayed at a church out there, graduated from their Bible Institute, and then came back for 3 years as the associate pastor there where I'm at now. And at the end of that 3 years, the pastor had brought me there because he said, we'd like for you to come here and take over. In about a year, I'll hand the church over to you, and then you take over. And I started a choir, and we started doing a lot of different stuff. And he kind of got a second wind. And he was in his late 70s or mid-late 70s. And he said, I think I'm going to stay at least till I'm 85 or so. And so I said, all right, well, I'm gonna politely just bow out and go do something else somewhere else. And so from that's in 2007, 2010. 2010, we went to Thailand. We stayed for about a year, came back. And then I came back up. That pastor decided that he was ready to step down and asked, would I come and take that? And so we did. So I've been there for the past 10 years or so in that church. And a military church is very interesting because what you get in a military community is, you know, say America is a melting pot. Well, in a military community, you have a melting pot of the melting pot because you've got people from we've got people in our church from Guam, the Philippines, Korea, Germany, Thailand, and every place else in the United States. We have people from Rhode Island. We have people from Primitive Baptist churches in Kentucky. We have people from everywhere. In every walk of life, they're in that church. They come from all these different places. And what I end up getting to see is the product of what ministries, how they work in people's lives. And these people come here, and I almost get to see a little bit of what all the churches, what independent Baptist churches are like. Because we end up getting the product of what they've put into them as they come there. And some of them will be there, and they'll be with us for a little bit. They'll go out. And we just had a family just come back. They've been with us for a little while. They'll go out. They'll go somewhere else in the military, be under another pastor for a little while, then come back. And so we get to see a little bit of the product of some of that over the years. I want you to pick up in 1 Timothy chapter 1, or read through a few verses and try to give you something I hope be a help out of what we've experienced with looking at some of that with people. In chapter 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Unto Timothy, my own son of the faith, grace, mercy, and peace. If I'm not mistaken, mercy is only in the pastoral epistles, and I know we need a lot of mercy. From God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say, neither whereof they affirm. Now, when it comes out of this, and maybe just go through several things, I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about don't swerve. Don't swerve. Don't turn aside. Don't swerve. The rougher approach would be stop vain jangling or being empty noisemakers. I think there's a lot of pulpits where people make a lot of noise, but they're not saying anything. And somebody might go to them afterwards and say, man, that was fantastic. But you remember reading in Amos, I think it's Amos 5, where they talked about he said he would no longer hear the noise of their songs. I'm sure whenever they were singing, they would have thought, "Man, this is a really great song that I'm singing." And people probably would have thought, "That was a wonderful song. That was well thought out." But God would have been in a different place saying, "I hear nothing but noise. Because I know what your heart is. I know what you're doing." So somebody might say, "Well, that was a fantastic message." And I might feel like it was a fantastic message. And God may say, "No, it was just a lot of noise in the pulpit." And so I think some pulpits are full of noisy, just vain jangling, and it's just noisy. When you look at this, I think this is interesting, a charge for sound doctrine. He gives a charge, and somebody has already brought that out a little bit, in verse number 3, he gives a charge, and then in verse number 18, he gives a charge. "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee." And so he gives him a charge at the beginning of this and at the end of this to stick with sound doctrine, to stick with what is truth. To stick with it. I've heard people for years say, "God's not called me to teach, God's called me to preach." If you're a pastor, He's called you to teach. Amen. You have to be apt to teach. You've got to be able to teach things. My wife's a teacher, is a math teacher, and teachers are able to take difficult things and make them easy to understand. That's what our job is to make things easier for people to understand. Sometimes I think we get the idea, or people get the idea, that I'm here to kind of just make a lot of noise. And I know Brother Shimish said this one time, maybe you don't have nothing to say, but you surely do say it loudly. And that is true sometimes. It's interesting that when you look through 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul writing to a younger teacher and preacher, 8 times in 1 Timothy, he tells him he's got to either teach or instruct. And 6 times in 2 Timothy. In 1 Timothy, 9 times he tells him it needs to be sound doctrinally. And then in 2 Timothy, 5 times, it's got to be sound doctrinally. And the reason why is because, like it's already been said very well, we are affecting people's lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not trying to make them me. I'm not trying to make them a good independent Baptist. I'm trying to make them be more like Jesus Christ. Amen. And it's important that it's sound doctrine. Why is it so important? Look at verse number 4. He said this. He said that what we're supposed to be doing should rather, it should produce godly edifying and faith. Then in verse number 5, he says that what we're doing, it should produce charity out of a pure heart. What we're doing when we're preaching and teaching to people should be edifying them towards godliness, or making them be more like God. It should be producing charity out of a pure heart. It should be producing a good conscience, and it should be producing a strong, genuine faith, faith unfeigned. Look at 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Look there with me very quickly. What should our teaching and preaching produce? In verse number 10 of chapter 3, he says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine." And I'm going to say this, out of doctrine comes all the other things listed in this. Our sound doctrine will produce our manner of life, how we live. And then he goes on to my purpose, my intentions, my goals, what I'm going to do. Sound doctrine produces how we live our life and then what our purpose is in life. It all comes from sound preaching, sound teaching. The next one on the list is my faith, how I trust God in the midst of the things I'm going to go through. It all comes from sound doctrine. And then he goes on with my long suffering, how well I suffer for a long time, my charity, my patience. And then it goes through the persecutions and afflictions, how I respond to the tests that I'm going to go through in my life. It all comes from sound doctrine. You say, "Well, you're preaching to the choir." I know. I know. When you go back to 1 Timothy and you look at chapter number 1, when you read through this, we just got through teaching this in our Bible school. We went through 1 and 2 Timothy. Just did it when he called. I was just finishing up. And what's interesting, when you look at verse number 11 of 1 Timothy 1, he says, "According to the glorious gospel, the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he accounted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace, so mercy and grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And he goes through all these things he's talking about. And listen, doctrine, sound doctrine, can take someone that was before a blasphemer and save their soul and then turn them into a great servant of God. Amen. I mean, that's how important, what I'm saying, that's how important what we're doing in the pulpits, that's how important that is in the lives of the people that we've been given the responsibility to work with. That's how important this is. But when you're looking in chapter 1 there, he lists some things that I would say are the things that kind of corrupt sound doctrine. At least in my experience of what I've seen with people coming through our church, where they come from and what they've been exposed to. I want to look at those three for just a few minutes this morning. The first one is this, fables. Neither give heed to fables, verse 4. Neither give heed to fables. Now, what are fables? Fables are stories. Normally, they're a story with some kind of moral to them. By the end, you get the idea of what it's about. It's got a moral to it. And I don't think what he's saying here is a person can never give an illustration or give a story. I don't think that's what the issue is. I think it's when it's nothing but a story. Mm-hmm. Or if it's a story that's used incorrectly, that doesn't back up what the Bible's actually saying. And I've seen this. I've seen it. And it's funny, you know, we've had people come through our church. If you look up online and look our church up, the first thing you would notice, and people have said it over and over again, it says The Rock. That was before I got there. Before I got there, the pastor had excavated the land where the new building would be at, and a big boulder fell out. It was an old plant, a concrete plant. A big boulder rolled out and sat there. It's still sitting there. And he said, oh, it's The Rock. We're built on The Rock. And he called it The Rock. After I got there, I thought, I want to change that. I don't like the Rock. In fact, we were at Brother Fisher's one time, and somebody got up and talked about this big church on the West Coast called The Rock. And it's a big rock movement. And everybody that was with us that day all looked at me, and they laughed at me, saying, oh, you're from The Rock. And I said, well, it's not really the same thing. But I wanted to change the sign, but we've been so well known in the community now that everybody knows us as that. And so I just left it alone. But let me tell you something. We have people, sometimes because of that sign, come in from different groups. I'm going to tell you the truth. I've had less problems dealing with people that came from less groups than I did from other groups than I have from people that came from independent Baptist churches. And it's not, and it's because they've been taught things and they've just believed it because the man stood up here said it. And he may have used a piece of a verse to prove it. And then preached a whole big long thing and told them what they should be doing with their life. And somebody said it earlier, and this is true. I've had people come to me after a sermon and say, we're making a major adjustment to our entire way we live our lives and our home based on what you just showed us from the Word of God today. Do you realize the responsibility that we've got? Yeah. You know, fable preachers that just get up and they tell stories. Whether they're, you'd say a fable's a lie or a fable's a truth. Both of them are fables. Some of them will tell the truth, but they're using fables the wrong way. Let me say a couple of things. Fable preachers will use the Bible, listen to this very close, they'll use the Bible to preach and teach instead of preaching and teaching the Bible. We'll use the Bible to preach. We'll find something in there that matches up what we want to say, and then we will find a verse to back up what we want to say, and then we'll say it and attach it to a verse. Whether that verse was actually in the context or not, we'll just use it. Fable preachers will use the Bible to preach and teach instead of preaching and teaching the Bible. I don't even know what these words mean, exegesis and eisegesis, but I had to look them up and figure them out because someone said something to me one time about them. I thought, I'll figure what that means. And one of them is I'm reading into the verses and I'm putting my thoughts into the verses instead of doing what I'm supposed to be doing and pulling the truth that's in the verses out of the verses for somebody else. Fable preachers will do that. Fable preachers can leave you emotionally stirred but empty spiritually. Fable preachers can say things and get people to come to the altar, but and they may leave emotionally stirred, but they really didn't get anything spiritually. A fable preacher can make the Bible say anything that they want it to say. And in some of these cases, some of these guys are trying so hard to either entertain people or become relevant that they're looking for things in the Bible that God didn't even know was in the Bible. And I feel like some of it is Acts 17, you know, about looking for some new thing. Always looking for some new thing, something that nobody else has ever seen before. And really that's less about trying to get the Word of God to the people, but it's more about trying to make people look at me. But he said fables. The second one he said there, and I'm telling you, I've seen this. I've seen it come through us. And it's amazing what people will fight over. I mean, they'll fight you over, well, bless God. You know that someone is about to say something really dumb if they say bless God in front of whatever they're about to say. Bless God, preacher. My preacher told me that, but what does the Bible actually say is what we're trying to figure out. What is your final authority for all matters of faith and practice? Is it Dr. So-and-so? Is it the commentary you read over here? Or is it what the Bible actually says? I mean, that's what we've got to figure out. So the second one is that he mentions is fables. And they probably were dealing with some of that. Some of this, endless genealogies. Endless genealogy. And I'm sure at their time with some of the Judaizers, they were coming in and saying, I come from this and I come from that. But I'm trying to think about how does that really affect some of us today. And I've been around places where it's all been about genealogies, where I come from. Did I do I come from this crowd, this camp, this group? And then what we do is we ask questions of other guys. It's a little side topic. We ask questions. We talk to people. And what we're trying to do, we're not trying to find things we have in common with them, with brethren here. We're trying to figure out what we don't have in common with them so we can find a way to isolate them a little bit from our group. You know, Paul told the church at Corinth, he said, you know, you've got a real problem. He said, y'all are a bunch of babies. And he said, I'd love to teach you something spiritual, but I can't because you're so carnal. You know what the problem was? They were divided over personalities. Well, I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Paul, and I'm of Cephas. And the real spiritual guys were like, well, Bob, we're just of Christ. And Paul was a deep thinker. I mean, he said things that Peter said were hard to be understood. And Peter was the type to jump up and say it first and think about it later. And Apollos was the one that, as he said it, people were going, that is so eloquent. And we can divide over personalities and delivery styles. And I'm of this camp and I'm of this group. And let me say something else that we do that's very interesting. If my strength is to exhort people, I think that everybody else needs to be an exhorter. Bless God, if you're not exhorting, then you're not really preaching. And the teacher, the one that's a deep thinker, thinks that nobody, if you're exhorting people, you're wrong. You've got to do it just like I'm doing it. And so people come from these groups and they've come from a church and they end up coming to our church and they come from a group where the guy does it this certain way. And he's told them all along, you know, we never teach, we only preach. And they get here and you're saying teaching. And they go, wait a minute, that doesn't jive with where I came from. And so we're split up in these little groups and these camps. And we make it more about men than we make it about the Bible. We make it more about our school than we make it about the Bible. I I don't even like going to conferences sometimes anymore. You know, I know it was something that the kind of liberal stuff did with the safe place, but I feel like this is a safe place. Because I've gone other places where I felt like, I just cannot wait to get out of here. It's just, this is so dumb. And I've been places, and I'm not trying to be ugly about it. I'm just saying I've been places, and this is independent Baptist circles. I've been places where guys got up and they preached for an hour on striped socks. I know you're looking at me crazy, but I've been there where they've said they preach about striped socks or about PowerPoint, that you shouldn't have screens and you shouldn't have PowerPoint. Bless God, the only PowerPoint was PowerPoint, and that was it. And I thought, I mean, okay. But here's what I'm trying to say. I mean, I don't care whether you do or you don't. I mean, I don't care. But I'm just saying that I sat in that room and was looking for someone to open up the Word of God and give me something on the Word of God. Yeah. And that's an hour of my life that I cannot get back. Yeah. Well, they didn't give me the Word of God. And I left feeling cheated. And I'm sure people walked up afterwards and said, that was fantastic. That was life-changing. And God was saying, that was noise. That was noise. That was empty noise. Vain jangling. Genealogies. The last one that's in there is now the end of the commandment. And he talks about people that want to be teachers of the law, but they just don't understand. They don't understand what they're saying or whereof they affirm. And I've been around groups, they've come in, that they come out of groups where it's all about commands. Just heap as many as they can on them. And people don't know how to live under that much pressure. And I remember my dad used to have in the house had one of those things, had the little balls on a string, and you'd pull it this way, and you hit it, and it'd swing this way. And I've watched people come out of some of that where it's just heaped on them of all the commands, all the stuff, and they were pulled so far this way that when you finally showed them their liberty in Christ and how to walk, and we're talking about not just walking with commands. You know, you can tell a guy in prison how to dress, when to get up, when to go to sleep, what to eat, what to say, what to do, when to go outside. But you know what? When you finally let him out of prison, you know what he does? He runs with all his might back to the things his flesh wants. You know what we have to teach people to do? How to walk in the Spirit of God. Not just live under commands. And so when you get people and you start trying to teach them that, I've seen a lot of them, and this caused a lot of problems, is them coming out of it, snapping out of that, and swinging to the other extreme. Oh, I have liberty? And then you try to bring them back into what does the Bible actually say? And so many people don't even know what the Bible actually says about anything. I was at a meeting in our area. It was a seasoned preacher. And from just a kind of a different group. He had a meeting afterwards. He said, I'd like all the preachers to come in to a different room. I want to talk to y'all about why people are leaving the Independent Baptist Church and why we're not getting men into the Independent Baptist Church. I've still got the letter, the outline that he gave. And he went through it and he said, because we're not practicing enough separation. That was one of them. He says, I can't be friends with you if you're friends with somebody who is not exactly like me and what we do. That was one of them. The other one that I thought was just the best one out of all, I've written it down, I've mentioned it a ton of times, was he said, the downfall of the Independent Baptist Church, if you've got a pen, you want to write this one down. He said, the downfall of the Independent Baptist Church was when women started wearing shorts in their homes. He said, that was the downfall. He said, that's where it started. And I thought, there's a whole lot of things I could think that are probably more damaging to the Independent Baptist Church than just that one. But that was what he felt like it was some of those things. And I'm going to tell you, I've got people that are coming through our church that, let me just say this, we got people that are military, that are soldiers, that they don't know anything at all. And they will come into our church and they're not dressed well. This is the first time to ever step into a church ever in their entire life. And a guy sitting in front of me in that meeting was going to be coming to our church soon. And he said, I can always tell when I walk into a church that's not right. And I look around and I see people that aren't dressed right. And I just thought, you know, that's kind of the product of some of this stuff. Is people get this stuff in their minds and then they think that they got to live under some of this stuff. We have people that come to our church that believe you can't wear pants that have pleats in them, that you can't wear denim, that somehow denim is wrong. And there's just all these things, these pressures. You see, where do they get that from? They get it from pulpits. All right, so what does this do? Well, if good sound doctrine produces godly edifying, so I'm more like God, I'm edified, being built up to be more like God, and if it will produce charity and a pure heart and a good conscience and a strong, genuine faith, it's a faith unfeigned, and it would take care of my manner of life, my purpose, my faith and my long suffering and my charity and all the things that he talked about, if doctrine will produce that, let me submit this. If we're not preaching and teaching sound doctrine, we will ruin all those things. Or at least taint all those things. And so, let me make a couple of comments about that part. In Romans chapter number 2, in verse number 4, you don't have to turn there, but you can. Romans chapter number 2. In verse number 4, I saw this not too long ago and thought about it in my own life. What some of this, the vain jangling, the fable preaching, the genealogies, the camp, you've got to be part of my camp or the commandments, I think we do about three things that I think are a problem. One of them is we misrepresent who God is to people. In Romans chapter 2, in verse number 4, it says, or despisest thou the riches, he's rich, never-ending supply, of his goodness, watch the things, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repent. I want you to repent, so what am I using on you? His goodness, his forbearance, his long-suffering. You know, it's interesting that as a pastor in a pulpit, according to 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 24, it says this, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. Here's the next one, apt to teach. Here's the next one, patient. Here's the next one, in meekness. Now, meekness is not weakness. I've been around horses, and you can take a horse that if he wanted to, he could tear you apart. But he can be made mild so that you can get on him and he can take care of you. So it's not weakness. And so he says, he must not strive, be gentle, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. And that's my job. My job is to represent God the right way with the right instruction, with the right doctrine. I've got to teach, I've got to instruct, and I've got to do it in the right spirit. Because if I do my part, verse 24 and the first half of 25, God will do his part. And it says, if God peradventure will give them repentance to acknowledge the truth. If I'll present the right material in the right spirit, then God then has the room to start working in their life. Yes. Amen. And then they, in verse number 26, may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, which are taken captive by him in his will. All three have to do their part. I've got to represent God right. I've got to represent his word right and the spirit right so that he can do his job right. And then they can do their job to recover themselves. If I don't have the right spirit, I'm misrepresenting who God is. When Jesus told his men, they said, let's call down fire on these people. He said, you don't even know what spirit you're of. I was in a service in the same area, like the same church, and the preacher got up, and he was a guest preacher. And he got up and he said, he was talking to the crowd of people, and he said, I was in my church a little while ago. We were having a big meeting, and a young lady came up and said, Preacher, I've got my cousin coming. It's the first time my cousin's ever come to a church before. My cousin has been in a homosexual lifestyle for a long time and really struggling with it, but I finally talked him into coming to church this morning. His statement was, I wish you would have told me that, because now I'm going to have to preach against that little blank. And then people started yelling, Amen. And he said, and he just went on this long thing of throwing out words. And there were people standing up, and they were waving hankies like this, saying, Amen, preacher, preach on. And a guy in the back stood up and yelled, Burn them all, burn them all. And there was a young lady sitting right in front of us. It looked like it was her first time to ever be in church. She was wearing pajamas. She wasn't a child. She was probably a teenager. She had like some pajama-type bottoms on and a top. And she was looking around nervous the whole time, thinking, what am I in? And I thought, it's a shame that that girl's going to leave this place thinking that's who God is. Let me say, the other thing we do is we misalign people's conscience. Not only misrepresent God, we misalign their conscience. Your conscience is tuned to, it's not the Holy Spirit. Your conscience is tuned to what you've been taught. You can find that in 1 Corinthians 8 and 10. You know, somebody has knowledge, somebody doesn't have the same knowledge, their conscience is convicting them because they don't have knowledge. It's based on what you've been taught. And I know people that feel a certain way about things. I had a lady come to me one time. She said, I can't sing in the choir any longer. I said, why? She said, because some of the people sing with southern accents. They're singing kind of southern accent-wise. And everything has to be rounded vowels. And I said, well, and I wasn't, I mean, let me say this. These people are not bad people. They just, they come from their product of what they've been taught sometimes. And I said, Dr. So-and-so always taught that, you know, you've got to sing it this way and do it this way. And I said, well, let me just ask you a question. Do you have some Bible verses for rounded vowels over somebody singing with a southern accent? She said, no, but Dr. So-and-so. I said, well, you got to figure out what your final authority is. Is it Dr. So-and-so or is it the Bible? Well, I feel convicted. The Holy Spirit's convicted. I said, well, if I'm right, and I might not be right, and you can correct me, and I'm okay with that. But I said, if I'm right, what the Holy Spirit does, He works in conjunction with the Word of God. Amen. And if the Word of God says that the Holy Spirit will bring the conviction from that, bring to remembrance what's been said, I would submit that maybe you're not convicted by the Holy Spirit. Maybe you're convicted by your conscience based on what someone told you is right and wrong. We can misalign people's conscience. The third one is this with that is we minimize people's faith. All these are found right there in that first Timothy. All of them in there. Because what the product of everything is godly edifying. I'd be more like God. I can't be more like God if you're not representing God well for me. He said a pure heart and a good conscience. My conscience is off because the preaching is off, maybe. And then he talked about a strong faith. And minimizing faith. Faith goes by hearing and hearing by the
Word of God.
If I'm not giving them the Word of God, what is their faith attaching to? Well, you say, well, they need to be getting it at their house. I get that too. But I'm saying our job in the pulpit is to give them something that their faith can attach to. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 2:4, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. If I'm right about this, if the Holy Spirit's given to bring to remembrance whatsoever were said, If his job is to bring to remembrance the Word of God so that you can apply that in my daily life, if I'm right about walking in the Spirit, would be the Holy Spirit's in me and the Word of God gets in me. And in Colossians 3:16, it's supposed to be, let the Word of God dwell in me richly. It's supposed to fill up with the Word of God. The sister passage is being filled with the Spirit. If I put those things together, to be filled with the Spirit, I need to be filled with the Word of God, put those together. And then I can walk in the Spirit as the Spirit brings to remembrance the things that have been put in from the Word of God. You know what I really feel like we're doing sometimes, maybe not us, but I've seen it happen, is we're stealing from the Holy Spirit. We're stealing the opportunity for the Holy Spirit to bring to remembrance, because I don't see him bring to remembrance somebody's story about their camping trip. I see him bringing up a something biblical from the Bible. My job is to give them the Bible. And let me just finish by saying this. If Brother Haven was right, and I'm sure he was, the time between 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, maybe 5 years, what I found to be interesting is in 1 Timothy, he spends time saying, hey, look, stick with sound doctrine. It's what changed my life. You stick with it. And you're gonna be in this church and you're going to have problems with government. Pray for them. Don't rail against them. Don't try to get everybody fired up to go throw chairs to the windows. Let's pray for them. And you get to chapter 3, let's figure out what the qualifications are for a good leader. Chapter 4, watch out for some of the doctrines of devils, which is the same things. Just watch out people coming in and teaching the wrong things. Chapter 5, how to honor people and take care of people. Chapter 6, oh yeah, and watch out for money being something that gets you off track. Run away from those things. Great Bible college classes for starting off, seems like. It didn't take 5 years for him to write a second letter that said, you better endure hardness. It's not going to be easy. In fact, when you get to chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, and I'm just going to say this very quickly, he tells him, God did not give you a spirit of fear. I'm going to tell you something. It didn't take 5 years before he's hit a spot where he's going to be fearful. But how do you counteract fear? This is very good. I got a line drawn in my Bible from a sound mind down to verse number 13. Hold fast to sound words. The only way you'll be able to make it through the things you'll go through, and you'll go through them, and it may not take 5 years, it may take five, it may take 10, it may take a year. But the only way you'll get through difficulty is sticking with sound words. And the only way your people can get through difficulty is if you're giving them sound words. But then he goes on, look at chapter 2 and look at verse number 16. Very quickly, chapter 2, verse 16. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase into more ungodliness. It is going to be a lot of bad things going on, he says, and their word will eat as death a canker, as Hymenaeus and Philetus. And he talks about people being overthrown from the faith. I mean, there's going to be some really bad things you're going to see with people departing from the faith and bad teachers that are coming in. What do you do? Chapter 2, the verse is right above it. You need to keep studying. What do? You stick with sound doctrine. Amen. You're going to see people departing from truth. Stick with sound doctrine. Yeah. In the end of chapter 2, he's saying, you know, you're going to have to, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Let me tell you something else you're going to run into. You're going to run into people that are in opposition to what is best for their life. Sitting right there in your group, people that are going the wrong, they're leading their families the wrong way, they're leading their wives the wrong way, their children are going to end up in a mess, they're going down the wrong road, and you're trying as hard as you can, and you can get really frustrated really quick. So what do? Keep teaching, keep instructing. Don't swerve. Just keep doing what you're supposed to do. In chapter 3, he says it's going to be, in the final days, it's going to be really bad. And we're in them. And you're going to see some really crazy things that are going on. So what do? Verse 14, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. and the Scriptures. In verse 16, it's giving inspiration to God as profitable for doctrine. Stick with sound doctrine. Stick with teaching. Even though things are going crazy, stick with sound doctrine. And then he gets down to chapter number 4. In every chapter, I'm saying, he's reminded him that things will get difficult, but stick with what's true. And in chapter 4, he says, look, there's going to be fable preachers. It's interesting that he starts chapter 1 of his first letter and says, watch out for fable preachers. And he ends the whole thing by saying, watch out for fable preachers. And when he gets to this thing about fables here, he says, you know what you're going to find? There's going to be people that would rather go down the street and listen to someone tell a story than be in your church where you give them sound doctrine. Now look, this is what I'm saying with this. Don't get discouraged and start swerving away because things have gotten difficult. Just don't do it. Don't let the gay agenda that's going on and all the craziness going on cause you to be mad and angry in your pulpit and you start shooting at everybody in there. There's probably nobody in your congregation that's gay right there. But it's real easy to teach our people to throw rocks, to sit in a cushioned air-conditioned building and throw rocks at the world instead of going out there to those people and trying to win them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let the government and all the craziness going on in the government get you to where you start preaching about how to make people better Americans instead of first trying to get them to be better Christians. Don't let all this stuff swerve you. Don't let the news media and all the craziness going on cause us to start doing, spend all of our time that we've got with people to give them conspiracy theories. Just stick with the Bible. They don't need another conspiracy theory. They've got enough on Fox News and CNN. They just need someone to give them the Word of God. We say, man, this world's getting awful fearful. What are you going to have? A sound mind? You're going to stick with sound words. Don't start getting mad at the guy down the street that isn't doing it the right way and spend people's valuable time talking about how he's not doing it right when all you really got to do is just spend your time in the Bible showing what is right. Amen. Don't try to be someone that's in high demand and that people want you to come to conferences and preach and try to find something no one's ever heard before. You know what they need? They just need the stuff they've been getting so far, just truth. And I would just end by saying this. I didn't believe anything I'm saying for a long time. And I thought, when I got out of Bible school, it was just, you know, grab the Bible and start like a wrecking ball, slinging it around. And just go for it. And I think I hurt a lot of people. There's people that I'm in that same town that still won't come back. They won't even give me a chance to come back and hear me. And then I had somebody that I respect. At the time, I didn't respect it, but I do now. 12 years ago, say to me, as I was opening the Bible, I'm going to preach something, and they asked me, what are you preaching? And I showed them, and they said, why are you preaching that? I thought, what do you mean, why am I preaching that? And they said, well, is that the truth of the text? Well, I mean, it's a truth. I mean, it's not going to do any damage to the text. It's a good jumping off place to go into some other things. I said, but is that the truth of that text? And I said, no, but in my mind, I didn't say anything else. I just thought, that's awful critical just to be like criticizing. And I thought, that doesn't make any sense why you'd even be critical of that. Who cares? It's going to be a good sermon. It's going to be good stuff. And that bothered me. And I'm going to say this, going through 2 Timothy type things will either cause you to swerve harder away from truth or it'll help you dig down in the truth better. Amen. And that time of going through some real difficulty in my life helped me dig down a little deeper. Because it hurt. Did it hurt bad? And I had nothing to, listen, and I had nothing to grab onto but the truth of God's Word. And that may be where some people have to get sometimes. And I talked to that same person the other day, and I told him, I said, you know, I wasn't very thankful 12 years ago when you said, that's terrible preaching. But I am now. And that person said, I remember 12 years ago that conversation, or some of those conversations. You know what? I did not like it. In fact, I hated it. But it was necessary. Because what I didn't realize was I was swerving from truth. And someone had to tighten me up a little bit and show me that it didn't matter. It didn't matter how great my stories were, how eloquent my speech was, how loud I said it, if I jumped while I said it, spit three rows back while I said it. It didn't matter. What mattered is what was being said. Amen. If it was the Word of God. Amen. So hopefully this will be helpful. I when I was in the military, I went through a lot of training. I was an entry leader for a SWAT team for years. We had sniper school, hostage negotiator, drug schools, undercover drug schools. I mean, there was a ton of stuff. And I tried to get into the Texas Rangers, not the baseball team, but the law enforcement. And I sent them a resume with a long list of all the great things on it. And they sent back and said, not interested. And I thought, well, how could you not be interested? Look at all the stuff that I know. And they said, not interested. And then I sent something back and said some more stuff. And they came back with, you know, we'd rather have somebody that knows how to shoot. There's a soldier that knows how to shoot and take orders. There's an infantryman. Than somebody with all your knowledge. And I thought, why? And they said, because we'd have to untrain you from all the bad stuff that you think you know to get you into what you should know. And that, I didn't think about it at the time, but I've thought about it since then, that I thought I had a lot of stuff in here, that I had to be broken before I realized that I didn't have it right. And it had to be kind of rebuilt the right way. And it's still being done. It's still being done.